So anyway, please turn your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Please stand with me out of honor to God and His word as I read. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of today's message is Ezra's Mission. And I'll just tell you, all through early service, I kept calling Ezra Israel. So if I say that, I mean Ezra, all right? But today we're looking at his mission. And if you look here in the verse, you see the first part of his mission was to seek. It said, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law. So we're going to start with looking at his mission to seek. But I heard a story about, if you're a cat person, you'll like this. But anyway, there were two dogs and a cat seeking entrance into heaven. And so they get up to the pearly gates, and God is sitting there on the throne. And he wants to know why these animals should be let into heaven. And so he asked the dog first. He says, why should I let you into heaven? The dog was a St. Bernard. He said, well, I have worked on the slopes. I've rescued a lot of people from avalanches. And God said, that's very good. You can come in. And then God looks at the next dog, a collie. He says, why should I let you into heaven? And the collie says, well, I always obeyed my master. And when the family was sad, I would come and encourage them. And God says, good, you can come in. Then he looks at the cat from his throne there and he says, and why should I let you into heaven? And the cat says, you should let me into heaven because actually you're sitting in my seat. Let's look at Ezra's mission. So the first part of his mission was to seek. It was to seek. Now the word seek here in the Hebrew literally means to study. And so this is something Ezra was doing. He was going to seek God. He was going to study. Ezra made an intentional effort to study God's law. In fact, elsewhere in the book of Ezra, Ezra is called a ready scribe. That means a well-versed scribe. Now, from Ezra's time forward, there arose a special class of learned Jews the New Testament identifies as scribes. They were well-versed in the Old Testament scripture, these scribes were. They knew the Old Testament inside and out. And 500 years later, they were the ones who were opposed to Jesus and his interpretation of the scriptures. You know, you always hear the scribes and Pharisees together, scribes and Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees. Oh, these scribes knew the Old Testament. And when Jesus came along and began to claim, I am the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, they said, no, 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 we know the Old Testament. You're no fulfillment of that. And that's why there was always this contention between Jesus, the scribes, and the Pharisees. But Ezra sought out, his mission was to seek. And notice what he was seeking, the law of the Lord. This was not casual Bible or devotional reading. That's not what Ezra was engaging in here. He was seeking, he was studying, he read the Word of God, he pondered the Word of God, he prayed over the Word of God, he internalized the Word of God. Again, this is no casual Bible reading. This is no just devotional reading. He was seeking the law of the Lord. Now, devotional booklets are fine. Maybe you use Our Daily Bread, or I know the church has Open Windows. I'm not knocking those devotional booklets. But if all you do is read, they usually give you one or two verses. If all you're doing is reading those one or two verses and then a paragraph or two that they give you, that's not study. That's not study. They don't represent study doing that. Now, they do encourage opportunities for study. In fact, I use a different plan right now in my own personal Bible reading. But what I used to do, I used to use the Our Daily Bread, and I would see whatever the scriptures they reference there. I would read that. Then I would read the couple paragraphs they give you. Then I would go back to the scriptures where those one or two verses were, and I would read either the entire chapter or the entire context so that I could understand and go deeper into God's Word. So again, these devotional materials are fine. I'm not knocking them, but they don't represent study. They're just kind of a cursory surface, and then it's time to go deeper. That's exactly what Ezra did. He went deep. You say, well, Brother Gary, I come to church and I come to Sunday school. Well, that's nice, but even if you come to Sunday school, that only represents 45 minutes a week. And let's be honest, by the time everybody gets there and gets their donuts and coffee and says hi to everyone and prayer requests and so on, you might get 30, 35 minutes of Bible study out of that. That's why it's up to us on our own to study. It's up to us on our own to go deeper. Again, I'm not knocking Bible study. I'm not knocking Sunday school. What I'm saying is we need to be personally responsible to read it ourselves and to go deeper. That's what Ezra did. Now, we must go deeper than a mere cursory reading of God's Word. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily a formal academic study, although God may be calling some of you to do that. But Christianity is an informed faith. Therefore, Christians must be informed. And what's the best way to be informed about our faith? You read the textbook, and here it is, the very Word of God, the Bible. You say, well, Brother Gary, I have a Bible, but I probably need some other resources. I probably need some other books. Well, good. We have a library here. Thanks to the Matthews, we have a library. The library has all kinds of interesting things, commentaries and Bible dictionaries and so on and so forth. And so even if you don't own these resources yourself, you can check them out from here for free. And I don't even know, Bob, what happens if they don't turn them in? You'd like hunt them down or what do you do? You really punish them. Okay. Yeah, I remember I used to work in the library in high school. And it says to err is human, but to forgive is not library policy. So I guess, Bob, you continue that. All right, well, anyway, the fact of the matter is there are resources readily available for you to take your Bible and then use these other resources to go deeper. And we thank God for our librarian who keeps these things available to us and organized so we can find them. You see, we as Christians are to rightly divide the Word of God. In fact, those of you from Awana, you know this verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Watch this, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does that mean to divide the word of truth? That means when you open it up, wherever you open it up, you can read it and understand it and explain it because you've studied it, because you've gone deeper. Not a cursory reading, not just a devotional reading, but a study of the word of God. But why in the world do we study the Word of God? As we study God's Word, we seek God Himself. As we study God's Word, we seek God Himself. God has revealed Himself to us in creation, His work. God has revealed Himself to us in Christ, His wisdom. And God has revealed Himself to us in copy, His Word. And so if we want to get to know God, we get to know His Word. That's why we don't want to just do a cursory reading. That's why we don't want to do just a devotional reading. Because what we're really seeking is God Himself. We must acknowledge God in creation. We must receive Christ for salvation. And we must seek God through inspiration. As Paul would say in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Again, we must acknowledge God in creation, we must receive Christ for salvation, and we must seek God through inspiration, reading and studying His Word. Indeed, Jesus has stated our primary responsibility is to seek. You probably remember this from Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, and seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. So Jesus says our primary responsibility is to seek Him. And the good news is God has promised when we seek Him, we will find Him. In fact, look here at Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from there you shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find Him. Watch this, though. If you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. And so God is not this mysterious creature, this mysterious person that we seek for Him when we never find Him. He promises us if we seek Him, we will find Him. So let me ask you this morning, question number one, are you seeking God? Are you seeking? That's what Ezra's mission, to seek God. He sought God through God's word, through the law. Are you seeking God? Ezra's mission was to seek God, but secondly, Ezra's mission was to submit to God. But you see, Ezra not only sought to know God's law, he sought to obey it. Back to verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And to do it. Ezra sought to obey what he read in the Word of God. You know, knowing and doing are two very different concepts. There are a lot of people, that, for instance, there's a lot of people that know a lot more about airplanes than I do. They've read the subject, they've studied, they've never had a flight lesson, but they've read it, and they know the controls, and they know all the protocols and all that, and they know all the different parts of the plane, but they've never actually flown a plane. I'm not riding with them, are you? They've got all this knowledge, They're really up to beat on, they can see a plane and tell you that's a XT-5 or whatever. They know all about it. But they really don't know how to fly it. And the fact of the matter is we can know all about the Bible, but if we don't do it, if we don't apply it, if we don't practice it, we're missing half the game. Knowing and doing are two separate concepts. So we must hear the word through reading it ourselves, listening to it, studying it. This instructs us in our faith. Indeed, this increases our faith. Look what Paul writes here in Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want to increase your faith? Read the word of God. And so we must hear the word, but we also must apply the word to our lives. Look what James says here in James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We need to hear the word, but then we need to take what we hear and apply it to our lives, put it into practice. We welcome the word into our hearts and minds. We must also welcome the word into our daily practice. James goes on in this passage here, beginning in verse 23, to talk about someone who hears without doing is like a forgetful mirror watcher. Somebody that looks into the mirror and then he forgets what he's seen. Let me read it to you. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So James talks about this man who looks in the mirror to see what's wrong. He looks in the mirror to see what's wrong. The word looketh there in verse 23 means to gaze closely and purposefully. Somebody tells you, you know, you've got a little bit of ketchup there on your face. And so you either go to a mirror, or maybe you ladies have one of those compacts. You open it up and, you know, you've, oh, yeah, I see, okay, oh, it's right there. You know, you do that. You look purposely, you gaze into that mirror so that you can see what's wrong, and then you wipe it off. But James says this person goes and looks into the mirror, sees what's wrong, and then walks away and does nothing about it. And just forgets he even saw it in the first place. James says people who never practice what they learn are deceived. They're deceived. Instead, he says we are to look into the law of liberty. We are to look into the word of God. And as we look into the word of God, we will see what's wrong and correct it. We will see what's right and improve it. Now, to keep from forgetting God's word, we must look into it. To keep from forgetting God's word, we must continue in it. And to keep from forgetting God's word, we must apply it to our lives. Indeed, what we need to do is trust in God's word and obey what it says. I love the great hymn of the faith, Trust and Obey. Let me read to you just the first verse. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Let us do his good will. He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I asked you, first of all, are you seeking God? Let me ask you secondly, are you submitting to God? So as you're spending time in the Word, as you're coming to Sunday school, as you're reading it on your own, as you're borrowing materials or stealing materials from the library, and you're going deeper, and you're learning more and more, are you submitting to God? Are you putting into practice what God is showing you? Ezra's mission was to seek the Lord. Ezra's mission was to submit to the Lord. And thirdly, Ezra's mission was to share what he had learned. Notice what it says here, and I accidentally lost my place. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And so Ezra's third part of his mission was to teach the law that he was learning. Ezra sought God with a purpose. His personal purpose was his own spiritual growth and his own relationship with God. But he also had a public purpose for seeking God, and that was to teach others all the stuff he had learned. I have found that you cannot effectively teach something that you don't understand yourself. Some of you maybe during COVID have tried to teach your children physics or trigonometry or calculus. And you know, if you don't know it, it's really hard to teach it. But once you know something, it's much easier then to teach it. Well, Ezra sought the Lord. He studied hard. And he obeyed in his own life what he was learning. And now he's ready to teach it to others. In fact, Ezra was commissioned by none other than King Artaxerxes to teach. This is beginning in verse 25 also of Ezra chapter 7. Look at this. This is the king speaking. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thy hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. Ezra studied. He was ready to teach. And the king says, Ezra, I want you to teach all that you know all throughout the land. He says, I not only want you to teach God's law, I want you to enforce God's law. He said, if people don't obey, you can confiscate their property. If people don't obey, you can imprison them. If people don't obey, you can banish them. That word in Hebrew may mean corporal punishment. If they don't obey, you can kill them. Let's back up for a second. I prefer our founding father's idea better, freedom. I prefer freedom. Not the government saying, this is what you will believe, this is what you will teach, and we'll kill you unless you do. Our founding father's idea of freedom was that individuals freely pursue a relationship with God on their own. And the government recognizes that freedom and leaves the individual alone to practice his faith according to his conscience. I like that better. But I'm just telling you historically, the king told Ezra, I want you to teach the word. You're ready. You know all this stuff. Teach it. And if they don't listen and it gets really bad, kill them if you want to. But all the knowledge you gain coming to church, attending Sunday school, reading your Bible, going deeper, coming to other Bible studies should have a public purpose. It's not just that you can be so smart and just so that you can in any time just pull up a Bible verse, you know, out of your brain and impress yourself. There needs to be a public purpose for all this knowledge you've been gaining through the years. I share what I know with you personally, week in and week out. I share with you what I know. I share this same knowledge with others electronically over the internet. And I don't know if you know this, we have a little 7-watt radio station here at church, and it doesn't go too far, but if you happen to be tuned in, driving by, or sitting in the parking lot, over the radio, I share what I know on that little radio station. I also share what I know with others publicly, what I like to call sovereign encounters. When you're just out and about and minding your own business, you might be in the store, you might be waiting in line or something. And invariably with me, somebody else will start talking to me. I don't have to start the conversation. They start. And they talk about any kind of thing. It doesn't matter what they mention. I can always bring it back to God in the Bible. If they talk about the weather, well, I know who, you know, created weather. And if they want to talk about, you know, the economy or something, all I got to do is when they start talking, just bring it back around to God in the Bible. And so I have amassed a lot of information through the years, as have you. And I am sharing it. I share it with you. And I share it with total strangers. But there's a public purpose, should be, for all this information that we are gaining through church and Sunday school and Bible study and so on. The question I want to ask you this morning is, what are you doing with what you know? What are you doing with what you know? You say, Brother Gary, I don't really know anything. Really? Yeah, you do. He said, I've gone to church my whole life, and I've gone to Sunday school my whole life. I can't even begin to tell you how much you know. You really know a ton of stuff. What I'm asking you, what are you doing with what you know? Here at church, I know I'm new around here, but this church isn't any different from any other I've been to. We always need teachers and substitute teachers. We always need teachers and substitute teachers. Sometimes for a new class, maybe we need a teacher. You always need a substitute, especially in the winter. And I'm not even talking about COVID, but people just get sick. You know, normal stuff happens, and you need somebody to substitute teacher. And I'm sure this church is just like any other. We always need that. But please hear me. One called by God to teach must, like Ezra, study and set the example of obedience. In fact, while I want to encourage you with all the knowledge you have to teach, I also want to give you a scriptural warning. This comes from James chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Teaching God's word is an honor and a privilege, but it is not to be taken lightly. Teachers will be held, the Bible says, to a higher standard of judgment. First of all, for what we've taught. And why is that important? Because erroneous teaching can lead to erroneous living. But we're also going to be held accountable for how we personally applied what we have taught in the first place. Because how we live is just as important as what we teach. Teachers must practice what they teach. Preachers must practice what we preach. Because both God and our students are watching. Let me sum it up like this. Teaching God's word is not for sissies. It's not for sissies. It's a big deal. It's an important job. And you say, well then, I'm not qualified, you would say of yourself. You probably are. This verse just reminds us that when we teach, we better know what we're talking about. And we will know that if we have sought the Lord in His Word, if we've been obedient to what we've learned there, and then we are qualified, we are ready to share what we know with others. But why do we share our faith in the first place? Why would we even teach others? Why would we do that? Well, three reasons I want to give you. First of all, we are commanded to do so. Some of Jesus' last words to His church before He ascended into heaven, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. So we are commanded to do this. Secondly, we are compelled to do so. What do you do when you see somebody in need? Somebody that is in need that you are able to actually help them. Do you just ignore them and walk on by? Or do you help them? Somebody's there bleeding and you have a Band-Aid. Do you just walk on by or do you give them a Band-Aid? Somebody's been in an accident. Do you just drive on by or do you call an ambulance? When you see somebody in need, you help them. It's a compelling we all have. Well, let me tell you about our world in general. They are dying and going to hell. And if that's not a need, I don't know what is. And there is actually some help that you and I can provide to these people who are on their way to hell. We can introduce them to Jesus Christ. And so we are not only commanded to do so, we are compelled to do so. We don't evangelize to grow our church. We don't evangelize to grow our faith. We evangelize to help people. To help people to be saved. To help people to be satisfied. Look what Jesus said here in John 10:10. The thief comes not, but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. We want people to be saved, we want people to be satisfied, and we want people to find serenity, peace. Look at Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why do we share our faith? To make our church bigger? No. Why do we share our faith? To make Christianity bigger? No. To help people so that they can be saved, so they can be satisfied, so they can find serenity, peace with God. Let me stop here and just ask you, have you received Christ as your Savior? Now, Mike answered yes in early service. He already answered yes. So you don't have to answer again. But Mike answered yes. He said, I'm saved. I'm satisfied. I'm at peace. I have serenity with God. What about you? What about you? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing He died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried for your sins, and the third day He rose again from the dead? That's how you become saved. That's how you become satisfied. That's how you experience serenity through Jesus Christ as your Savior. So why do we share our faith? Why do we teach others? Well, we're commanded to do so. We're compelled to do so. And thirdly, we're compensated for doing so. You say, wait a second. When I witness, I get paid? I didn't know that. How much? Well, it's not a financial compensation. But when you and I share what we know with others, God is pleased. God is pleased. And that's better than any kind of financial payment. In fact, people like to talk about heaven, streets of gold, and all. I don't care about any of that stuff. I told you this before. When I get to heaven, here's what I want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the compensation. That's what I'm earning is not the right word. That's what I want to hear. That will make heaven heaven for me when God looks me in the eyes and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But not only is God pleased, but our world becomes a better place. As more and more people trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, our world becomes a better place. In fact, think about it. Every problem this world faces could be solved if everyone became a genuine, committed follower of Christ. Dirty politics, broken families. Do you know what the solution is to all this stuff? Not more counseling, not more money, but for people to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It will solve the world's problem. And essentially, this will be the case during the millennium. I don't know if you know anything about the millennium. But during the millennium, Jesus Christ will rule as King of Kings over the earth. In fact, I like to say it this way. The Prince of Peace will rule over this earth in peace from the City of Peace, Jerusalem, for 1,000 years. It will essentially be heaven on earth. Because we'll have a righteous leader and righteous people living out our faith. Which is what we need now. But we don't have. During this millennium period, the earth will experience unprecedented peace and prosperity under the moral leadership of Jesus Christ Himself. That's what we'll have in the future. That's what we need now. And so to solve our world's problems begins with you and I sharing all this knowledge, all these facts, all these Bible verses. Not just keeping them penned up in our brains, but sharing them with others that they might know Jesus Christ as Savior, and it will change our world. So let me ask you my last question this morning. Are you sharing your faith in God? Are you sharing your faith in God? Ezra's mission was to seek God, to study, to go deep. And then the second part of his mission was to submit to God. What he learned, what he saw there, he applied to his own life. And then the third aspect of his mission was to share what he knew. And yes, he had the authority of the king, and he could put people in prison and so on, as we read. We don't have that kind of authority. We don't want that kind of authority. But we're so grateful that our government recognizes our freedom to share our faith in Christ, to share what we know with others. And in so doing, it will not only change their lives, it will change our world. So I asked you three questions. Are you seeking God? Are you submitting to God? Are you sharing what you know about God with others? But then there was that other question. And really, we need to step back, because perhaps you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You don't have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But you can, right here, right now, by inviting Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Savior, believing He died, was buried, and rose again for you. That's where it all begins. And once you've nailed that down, Seek him deeper. Submit to him. And share him with others. Believe it or not, you know plenty right now. Which means you can begin sharing right now. Changing not only somebody's life, but changing our world. Ken?